You know, it would really be nice to live in a place where there's nothing to fear. You were provided for by the government. You found security from your neighbors and your family. It was a safe haven. A great spot. If all that were true, life would be considered to be pretty good. But what if the government viewed your religious belief with a questioning eye? You were allowed to practice your religious beliefs, but only up to a certain point. In our text today, we are reading about a group of people who were under the jurisdiction of the Roman government. And the legal status of the Christians under this government, they were considered a member of the Jewish sect. And because the Jewish religion was legal, Christianity was tolerated and it was allowed. As long as you met with the rules of the empire. And they were simple. If they refused to worship the empire, they could be in serious trouble. Or if they refused to join the army, or they became involved in any kind of civil disturbances or disobedience, they might face severe punishment, even to the point of death. What if your neighbors viewed you as a threat because of your Christian belief? And therefore, they were always looking for a way to attack you. What if the Jews didn't like being associated with the fact that you were considered a member of their religion as a sect or a spinoff, and sometimes they would turn the Romans against the Christians so that they would face persecution, or actually they would physically threaten them, their well-being, and literally drive them out of the cities and towns in which they lived? So it wasn't a safe place to be if you were going to name the name of Christ. What if, instead of a safe haven, your family life was described this way? If your father, who was considered to be the head of the household and supreme authority, was not a Christian, and you and your family members or members of the household servants were not Christians, life could be a very difficult and dangerous place. Because if the head of the household, the father, turned against you, he could kick you out, throw you out of the house, and where would you go? Because the only place you could go would be to the church. Or you'd have to leave where you were. So, being a Christian at this time, at the writing of this letter by Peter, was not exactly a walk in the park. They had to be aware of the government. They had to be aware of their neighbors. They had to be aware of even their own family members. For the next few weeks, we are going to be doing a series called Famine in the Land. And you can have a famine caused by a lot of reasons. And what it is, it's the biblical view of how we are to make it during the tough times. We've read in your hearing 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And we trust and pray that you remember simply our thought for today. And that is simply one word. Remember. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, to be under your word, to have it speak to our lives, and to change us. If we're lost, may we be found. If we're confused, may we have clarity. If we're lazy, may we be motivated. If we're tired, may we find rest. May we find all those things in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Webster defines the word remember in the following ways. To have in the mind and capable of being brought back from the past. To bear or to keep in mind. To remind, to think of, to keep in the mind's eye, with gratitude, favor, or affection. There are three things that I want us to consider as we consider this word remember in our text, and they are who we are, what we have, why we do what we do. I think sometimes we forget that we do not exist in a vacuum. What I mean that is there's a lot of things in the world in which we live that press in on our mind for all kinds of reasons. It can be who we live with. It can be where we live. It can be where we go to school. It can be where we work. It can be where we go for our social activities and for our entertainment. All of those voices present themselves in our heads, in our ears, in our faces, in our lives. And depending on where their point of view is, has a lot to do with what we think about in terms of remembering who we are as we face life on a daily basis. One of the things that Peter reminds us of is who we are. And he says this, he identifies himself, he says, calls himself Peter, not Simon, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then he reminds them of who they are. And their situation is a lot like ours because he says, the people that he is writing to were considered strangers. Strangers in the fact that it was, they wanted to be reminded of, they have a heavenly calling. And the thing I want to help us to remember is that when we look at who we are, we should always look at our lives from God's perspective. Strangers. Strangers are considered one who comes from a foreign country into a city or a land to reside there by the side of the natives. We're not from around here. We're just passing through. This isn't the final destination. We're just here for a little while. When we adopt the mindset of those in whose place we dwell, we have a problem. When we forget that we're just passing through, we start to do strange things like form attachments and bonds. To what? To people, to places, and to things. And we start to hold on tighter. We start to, I think the phrase is called, putting down roots and getting established. And once you put down roots and get established, once you pull that up or cut it off or take it away, it can be very painful. So we'd also remind ourselves that we're strangers. We're just passing through. As the songwriter said, this world is not our home. And how often should we remind ourselves of the fact that we are just strangers? Every day. Now the other thing about these people that were receiving the letter was, as to who they were, and remembering themselves from God's point of view, it says that they were scattered. It says that because of their beliefs, because of what they stood for, they weren't welcome in a lot of places, so they were like a rolling stone. As Mr. Hodson said to me this morning, don't let any moss gather. Keep moving. A rolling stone gathers no moss. They were scattered about all of Asia Minor in the northern region in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now here's an interesting word because another way it describes them as to who they were, verse 2 says, they were elect. Doesn't mean that they were on a ballot and that people voted for them and that they were put in by the vote of the people. It says that they were elect according to the foreplanning of the foreknowledge of God. The amazing thing about this word is there's a synonym for the elect, the chosen. Who are the chosen? That's you, and that's me. And what's neat about it is we're not the one that did the choosing, like when you're playing a game and you're choosing up sides, and you know, everybody lines up and you have your two captains, and then you're going to play whatever sport it is, and they go down the line and then they pick the best people for the team. And you're hoping that, you know, you're considered one of the talented ones and you've got some skills and they're going to pick you. Or you're hoping that, well, he's my brother and he's the captain, or he's my friend and he's the captain and he's going to pick me because, you know, we've got that relationship. Well, if you're actually trying to win, you want to pick the best people, so you wouldn't necessarily pick your family or your friends because they may not be the most talented people. But you're standing there and you're hoping that you get chosen. And when you get chosen, you feel pretty good because it means that you're one of the elect. You're one of the special ones. And I say that to say, it's a poor illustration, but God chose you and God chose me. And we don't ever want to forget that God did the choosing. I've often told my nephew, the oldest one, because he was adopted, when he gets a bad attitude about his parents and about their shortcomings and about their faults and their failings, and he mumbles and he grumbles, I said, there's something you should always remember about your parents. He said, what's that? I said, it's simple. You see, you were the first one. before they had any children, naturally, they picked you specially. And you should always remind yourself of the fact that they didn't have to pick you. But they picked you because, first of all, they wanted you. Second of all, because they loved you. And that's the same thing it is with us and God. We weren't naturally occurring sons and daughters of God. God has adopted us into His family. He chose us. And the fact that He chose us means He didn't have to take us. But He did. Why did He take us? Because He loves us. And because we know that we're special, that should make us feel different about, first of all, the person that chose us, and secondly, about ourselves. So it says that we are elect, first according to the foreknowledge of God, and we were chosen through sanctification of the Spirit, which means the Holy Spirit, it is His job to guide us into all truth and to remind us of what God has called us to be and what God wants us to do. First, we are justified, we're declared righteous, then we're sanctified, and someday when we die and go to heaven, we're going to be glorified. But sanctified, we have been picked by God. We've been set aside. Now, does that mean because we've been set aside and chosen that, why, we're better than everybody else? You know, I'm the chosen of God. I'm the elect of God. Therefore, when I look at my neighbors who are ungodly and sinners, without grace, mercy, or salvation, well, I'm just better than they are. Really. The only thing that makes us better than them is what comes next. Because he talks about chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, set aside or sanctified because of the Spirit, and then there's something that shows that we really love God, and that's the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ reminds us of the fact that that is a cross. It's not just a symbol that we hang up because it looks nice. It's a place that's the ugliest thing in the world because it reminds us of who died on the cross, and that's Jesus Christ. It was our sin that caused God to ask for the atonement, which was only given by the shedding of the blood of His Son, who knew no sin. He took our place that we might take His place, and that He took our sin that we might obtain His righteousness. And, you know, how do you know when somebody really loves you? Is it the fact that I tell Libby? Somebody said, you know, they're going to get tired of sitting in the front row because you always pick on them. Is it the fact that I tell Gary? Is it the fact that I tell Edna the mouthing words, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you? Oh, yeah. That's what really carries weight. That's what helps them to go to sleep at night thinking, well, he really does love me. No, there's more to it than just me saying it. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And there's only two of them. First one, which comprises the first four. The second one, which comprises the last six. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, thy strength. And the second is, and your neighbor as yourself. You know, parents, how do you know that child sitting to your left loves you? How do you know that child sitting to your right loves you? Because they obey. Because the things that you have taught them that they're true, the things you have taught them that they are right, they not only know them, they understand them. And they not only do it because of fear of punishment, or because that's what they were trained to do, they do it because it's the right thing. It makes them feel good, it makes you feel good, everybody's happy, and it means that they're paying attention. When your children obey, you know that they love you. When we obey God, when we follow the commands of Christ, Jesus has no doubt that we love Him. It's the old cliche, actions speak louder than words. But when we obey the Son, when we recognize the price He paid, we feel like we are blessed. It says that there's blessings for you, and they that are the grace of God and the peace of God will not just be a one-time deal, but be an ongoing thing every day in our lives. Do we ever stop and think every day there's one thing that will check our attitude and put us in the right frame of mind, and that is simply one word. If we can get up on any day, no matter what day it is, no matter what's happening in our lives, good, bad, or somewhere in between, and we say, I am thankful to God for who He is and what He has done. If we can get up on any given day, no matter what's happening in our lives with us, or our friends, or our family, or our job, or our community, or our country, or our world, and be thankful, there's something about being thankful that reminds us who's in control, who we serve, whose we are, and who we are. He says, you know, now that you know who you are, you've got to remember what you have. Blessed be the God and Father, verse 3 of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, God is not a cheap God. God is not a stingy God. God is a generous God. And you know, if we name Him as our Heavenly Father, there should be some trademarks that we should exhibit to people that come across our path. The Bible tells me that when it rains, it doesn't just rain over here and not over here because the saints live over here and the sinners live over here. The Bible tells me that it rains on the just and the unjust. Remember what we have. We have a God who loves us so much that He's done several things. He gave us what we didn't deserve. And He does it all the time. Mercy is holding back what we deserve. Well, you know, I've always tried to live a life that's pleasing to God. I've always tried to dot the I's and cross the T's. I've always come to church. I've always come to Sunday school. I've always been faithful. I've always. Really? So I think because I've done, God should be encouraged with me because He doesn't count on me. Really? Then what did you need Jesus for? If you got your life so together you don't need God, that's what Paul wrote to the Galatian church, then why did He come? Why did He die? I think we all have a problem sometimes remembering that. I think the songwriter said, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's not my mother, it's not my father, but it's me standing in the need of prayer. Jesus came for a reason. And the reason is we have to remember what we have. We have blessings that have come from God because of His abundant mercy. Something that He has done in the past. In the Greek, there is the present tense, the future tense, and the past tense, and the perfect tense. The perfect tense is an interesting tense because it speaks of an action that happened in the past, whose results continue into the present, and into the future. So when we think about what God has done, we think about what we have. And it says, He has given us a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's an event that happened in the past, which has continuing results in the present and in the future. Because Jesus got up from the grave, you and I have a lively hope. We have a hope that is an everlasting hope because of what God has done, because He loved us. The second thing we have is we have an inheritance. In our culture, money talks. People do fascinating things because of money. People want to be fascinating things because of money. People will try to do fascinating things because of money. And in the newspaper and on the news every day, you see people doing strange things because of money. And actually, when you get down to most things, why people do what they do, it's all based on money. Somebody wants it, or more of it. Now, some of you don't know who this person is, but I'll bring her up by way of illustration. There's a show that came on 7 or 8 years ago called American Idol. Whole idea is you've got these three people who are judges because of their expertise. You've got these other people who show up who think they can sing. And between these judges and their expertise and the viewing public, they're going to pick somebody who's the last man standing, or as it were, the last woman standing. Well, you know how it goes. When you've worked somewhere for a while, you think that you should get a little more money because you're worth it. Now, the dangerous thing is when you think that you're worth more than people think you're worth, especially if they're the boss and you're the employee. So you have a woman who had an agent. You know what an agent is. It's somebody that wants your money because they figure they can get a percentage of it. So if you get more, they get more. So the question is actually who they're looking out for. So Charlie decides he needs a little more money this year. He throws out a number in which we all laugh. Ha, ha, ha. Come on, stop joking around. But his agent, who's sitting beside him, says, Libby, now we're standing on this number. This is firm. This is our first offer. This is our last offer. This is the middle. This is it. If we don't get it, Charlie, because you know what? Get out the barrel and bend over because we're going to get them. They can't go on without us. Why wouldn't be the show without me there, Charlie said. How can they live? How can they? Who's going to provide the, you know, what I bring to the show if I'm not there? Now, Miss Beverly, who's a wise woman, said, you know, Charlie, there's something I want to show you. I want you to take a bucket of water and take your hand and plunge it into the wall. And then I want you to pour your hand out of the water and tell me what you see.
Bible looks like the same bucket of water.
Well, you know what my point to you, Charlie, is? As important as you think you are, you know, that bucket can't get along without you. That water's just got a big hole, and you take your hand out. Well, I think when you took your hand out, the hole closed back up.
So maybe you're not as important. Oh, no, my agent says,
they can't get along without me.
Bottom line is money. Paul told Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil. An inheritance. But you see, the kind of inheritance that God gives us has nothing to do with money. In fact, it's an inheritance that is literally out of this world. There are three things that define this inheritance. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it fades not away. Charlie has these dahlias that he's planted. Come the fall, come the frost, these dahlias will fade away. But our inheritance that God gives us will never fade away. It says it's incorruptible. It means there's nothing that can corrode it, there's nothing that can wear it out, there's nothing that will cause it to break down, because it's not made of earthly things. It's incorruptible. It says it's undefiled, which means there's no stain, it can't be tainted. You know, you can paint a wall and have a child. And the child can spill things on the wall, and all of a sudden you've got a stain. But no matter how much you wash and wipe the wall, the stain still exists. But it says that the inheritance that we have from God, it's unstainable. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. And you know what? It's got our name on it. The Bible says it's reserved in heaven for you and for me. A place where we are neither unknown nor unexpected. It's a prepared place for prepared people. You have to remember what it is we have. Kept by the power of God. That's dunamis power. That's dynamite. That's a power residing in the person who has the power. In our Sunday school lesson, we saw the power of God. How did we see the power of God? You are in a desert where there is no water. You are thirsty where there is no water. And God simply said to Moses, speak to that rock, and there will be water. God does miracles in our lives all the time to prove that He is God. But my question is what is our attitude toward God for what He has done? That's why I said if we can get up every day and be thankful for what God has done for us, we're going to be okay. Because if we're thankful, the song we sang today, very wise selection, count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. When we stop and think about what God has done, do you think He actually brought us this far to say, okay, get out. Get out. Get out. You know how we do people. We're going along with them in life. Get out. But, you're my father. Get out. You're my boss. Get out. You're my neighbor. Get out. But, we're done. Done. Stick a fork in it. We're done. God doesn't leave us beside the road because He loves us. He's given us an inheritance. He's the one that has proved Himself over time. He hasn't brought us along and said, He's going to, okay, you're on your own. You think you can do it? Go ahead and try. He's always there. We can always count on God because He has reserves that are beyond even our imagination. And it says, this God keeps us through faith, ready to be revealed in the last time. That leads us to the last point. First, we know who we are from God's perspective. Then we know what we have because of what God has given us. And then the third thing is why do we go through what we go through? Actually, when you think about what the Christians were going through in Peter's day, it's not that strange from what we go through in our day. And I can see as time winds up, it's going to become more and more so. In this country right now, there is no actual persecution for being a Christian. But stick around. If you have paid attention down through your lifetime, there are things that you can see going on today that you never would have imagined 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago. It's only going to get worse. The freedoms that we have, no. Because it is possible that the government can pass laws talking about tolerance. What is considered to be tolerance and intolerant speech? What is considered to be hate speech? And it could come to the point that if you are going to say in a church meeting house from a pulpit, from a Bible, that there's a thing called sin, name the sin, talk about the sin, say it's wrong, say anybody that does it is wrong, is condemned and going to hell, that could be considered hate speech and intolerant, and because somebody's got that problem, somebody's got that diagnosis, somebody's got that disorder, you can't say those things because it's against the law. So if you say those things, you're in danger of going to jail. Don't think it can't happen, because it can. There's plenty of places in the world where it goes on every day. If you're a Christian, you can't walk down the street and proclaim the name of Christ without fear of the government, your neighbors, or even your family coming against you. If you would like an illustration, talk to Betty Bob. She was in India. And in India, that is not the predominant faith in that country. Ask her what happens to people over there who have named the name of Christ in terms of what the government or their family or even their neighbors have done to them. Wow. The point is this. Why do we go through what we go through? You know, it's not like what we're going through is a mystery to God or something that He is unaware of. It's because God is trying to show us something that we should already know but sometimes forget. It's not to prove what we don't know, it's to prove that what's already there is actually there. There was a tomato sauce called Prego, and their little advertising spiel is, it's in there. You know, these magic ingredients that make this Prego tomato sauce what it is, it's in there. How do you know it's in there? Well, you open the jar and you put it on your spaghetti with your meatballs and you taste it and you go, it's in there. I can taste it. He says, we're going to go through tough times. We're going to go through trials. And what should be our attitude when we go through the trials? There's seven things I want to say to you about afflictions or trials that we go through. First of all, they're common to all. Everybody goes through them. Now, the length and the type may be different from person to person, but everybody goes through different trials. There's another thing is that they happen for the good of all men. The Bible says we're to count it all joy when we go through trials and persecutions. We do it because of the glory of God. Because when we realize we are at our weakest, we realize that God is at His best. When we are at our worst, God shows Himself strong. When we go through what we go through, there's an attitude, because basically what it is, it's a mindset, and the attitude, we are to bear them with patience. And the other thing is does God know what's going on in my life? Does God know about my circumstances? Yes. Because if God is putting us through trials or testings, they're all directed by God. Which means there's nothing that's going to happen to you and I that He doesn't know about. And what is the result of all this? The everlasting good of His people in Jesus Christ. You want to know what that means? Read Romans 8, starting at verse 35 to 39. Because it tells us in the preceding verses that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. All means all. But it says that what's on trial here, or what's being tested, is our faith. And it's that we would know how much faith, what kind of faith, where our faith is at, in Jesus Christ. And when it looks at what's going on, it's compared to gold. Gold is considered to be a very precious metal, so it's just as precious as people consider gold to be on earth. Gold isn't worth anything other than being dirt in heaven, because the Bible tells me that the streets are literally paved with it. Why would you walk on something that is valuable unless it was not valuable? Down here we think it's great, gotta have it, gotta wear it, got the bling, got the ring. But up there it says dirt! Cheap! Street paved with gold, muddy shoes, dirty shoes, just walking on the pavement, streets paved with gold. But down here we consider gold to be something worth digging in the ground for. Because it's precious. It's rare. It says that our faith is on trial. And how do we know? Because it's going to be tested. And the idea is, in the day when you had metal, and you wanted to find out how pure the metal is and what kind of metal was, you would test it to see, was it what it was supposed to be? God wants our faith to be on trial to see if it's what it should be. Not that He doesn't know, but that you and I should know. So why do we go through what we go through? Because God is testing us to bring us to the point where we understand who we are, what we have, and why we go through what we go through. If you're going to purify gold, you would heat it up Gold, as it comes out of the ground, has impurities. It's not 100% pure. The idea is you heat it up white hot, the impurities float to the surface. And then you skim the impurities off. And how would you know that it was pure gold? When the person that was purifying the gold could look in and see his reflection clearly without any flaws. So when God looks at us and can see himself clearly in us, I think we're done. And until you and I get called out of here to glory, we're not done. So sometimes he turns the heat up and things get a little uncomfortable. Sometimes he turns it down. He knows how long he's going to keep us in the fire because he's purifying us. But what is the point of all this that we're going through? It's that when we might go through our trials, we're looking for somebody that's going to come, that has come, that will come again. And that is Jesus Christ. If I ask for a show of hands, how many of you have ever seen the Lord with the visible earthly eye? Nobody will be able to raise their hand because nobody here has ever seen the risen Christ. Nobody's ever seen Jesus Christ in bodily form. We see him with the eye of faith. But yet, even though we have not seen him because of what he has done for us, we love him. If somebody would come to my house and put a package on my step for my birthday of something that I had always wanted, and when I opened it up, I said, how did they know? They've really been thinking about me. Wow, this is great. But I never knew who it was. I would love that person for knowing me enough to know what I needed. I would think this person is just the most fantastic person in the world, that they know me so well that I didn't even tell anybody what I wanted, and here it is. How can somebody know that unless they know me? Because I never shared this secret with anybody. It's the same way with us and God. When we look at what God has done for us, and that we were on our way to hell and he saved us from that, that he has given us eternal life, that he has given us joy, and we think about what he has done and who he has called us to be, wow. When I think about that person, even though I haven't seen him, I want to meet him because I love that person for what they've done for me. And that's what he's saying here. He says, whom having not seen, you love. And whom though you see him not, yet believing that one day he's coming back. And you know what? I rejoice in the fact for what he has done, what he is doing, but the fact that he is coming back, and you know what? I can't talk about it anymore. What? I'm out of words. What do you mean? Because when I try to tell you about the joy that I have, I can't talk about it. What do you mean? There's no adjectives, there's no nouns, there's no verbs. I can't find a way to say what I want to say about Jesus Christ. I've got so much joy over what's happening, I'm done. But I remember who I am, what I've got, and why I go through what I go through. It makes it all worthwhile. So when I go through my trials, when you go through your trials, when we go through our testing, it's not because God doesn't know, it's so that you and I know why we have a reason to have hope. But we can't talk about it because it's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us of that unspeakable joy that is found in your Son, Jesus Christ, who makes life worth living, who touches our lives and challenges us in all the areas of our lives to reflect him accurately in the way we treat each other in this church, in the way we treat our families at home, and the way we conduct ourselves in our neighborhoods, in society, in public, and on our job. Because we know who we are, what we have, and why we go through what we go through. And we have a message, Father, that the world desperately needs to see and desperately needs to hear. We pray, Father, that we love the challenge that you and us makes it possible to get that message across. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.